Good morning. Welcome to our broadcast this Lord's Day morning. This Sunday morning, it's a joy to come to you from Tulsa Bible Church. This is Pastor John Barnett speaking. And Tulsa Bible Church welcomes you this morning, not only through this broadcast, but also to come and visit us. We're located at 8720 East 61st Street here in Tulsa. That's on 61st between Mingo and Memorial. Our services are at 8:25 and again at 11 a.m. this morning and 6 p.m. every Sunday evening. All of our services are characterized by Bible teaching, wonderful Spirit-filled worship, and great Christian fellowship. It's my joy to deliver these messages each week to the dear saints at Tulsa Bible Church and to share them with you by way of our radio broadcast. These broadcasts are just a sampling of what we do here at Tulsa Bible Church, and we would like to encourage you to take your Bible and join in with us as we study together this morning. At the end of the broadcast, I'll be sharing how you could get your own copy of this message for free over the internet or by mail by calling the church offices at 252-1513 to get a cassette or CD copy. Well, let's get into God's Word as we open together and have His Spirit illumine God's Word to our hearts. We're actually looking through the eyes of Peter and from the pen of Mark and under the flawless breath of God's Spirit breathing out these words, the Gospel by Mark lays before us. You know, as Mark sat at a desk capturing the words of Peter, as inspired by God's Spirit, he was recording this Gospel, outside the window, several feet underground, Christians were already starting to dig catacombs as they fled the wrath of Nero. You say, so? Well, the world that Mark was serving in was a terrible time in history. And one of the most memorable pages of the history of Christ's church are the 10 years from A.D. 60 to A.D. 70. That's when this gospel was written, in that little 10-year wedge. And for half of those years, the hatred and evils of Nero had led to the random acts of fierce persecution on Christians. And all across the city of Rome, believers were killed. They were dragged from arenas and to prisons, and they were taken to their death. And for his evening dinner guests, Nero often would drag some from the prisons and have them strapped on poles with ropes and dipped in tar until they looked like a blackened candy stick and stuck in the ground and lit as living, burning alive human torches. Now that's what was going on outside as Mark was sitting there writing his gospel as followers of Jesus paid for their faith with their own life. And for the delight of the masses in the games, Christians were wrapped in animal skins and chased to death by wild beasts. And if you ever wondered how hard it must have been to be a Christian in those 10 years, yet in the most dangerous time to ever be a believer, Mark was boldly writing a letter to the Romans about Jesus. And Mark not only was writing that about Jesus, the servant who was the Savior, he was doing that as he sat next to Peter, who had become in the whole Roman Empire the most wanted man of his day. And he was sitting next to him, and he was writing his biography about Jesus while they were burning him on sticks outside the window. Well, Mark is very encouraging because he demonstrates the holy boldness that Jesus Christ brings into the lives of his children. And 10 generations of Christians, starting with Mark's generation, built and inhabited the catacombs over that 300-year period of history that marked great martyrdom and persecution. And in those early centuries of the church, the catacombs served as a meeting and burial place for as many as 4 million Christians. And yet, during that time period, Mark fearlessly wrote this gospel. If you were to go through the catacombs today, a common inscription you would find written on their walls, which was often on those little tombstones, is "The word of God is not bound." In other words, you can bind me, you can burn me, you can beat me, you can eat me, you can do whatever you want to me, but the word of God isn't bound. And though my life ends on earth, I'm unbound and I'm going to heaven, and God's word is not bound and it will go forward. Well, that hope that was shared by all believers in that decade and all since, was captured for us in the famous hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." As Martin Luther declared, "The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." Mark's gospel is very encouraging. And Mark writes a biography of encouragement to those living through the Roman persecutions and to us even beyond to this day. And as he weaves together Peter's eyewitness accounts, and as the Holy Spirit's revelation makes a fabric, it is a fabric that portrays Jesus Christ as the one who suffered in triumph for us. And so we can suffer and triumph through him. That's Mark's gospel. Well, Mark's gospel is exciting, and Mark's gospel is encouraging, but you know, Mark's gospel is also very challenging. You say, why? Well, because if you'll study this gospel, it will teach us what it meant to Peter, because we're looking through his eyes. It will teach us what it meant to the other apostles, because we can see them in Peter's video he sent us in this gospel, what it meant in the first century to walk with Jesus. And that's why we study the Gospels, because if we want to know what it means to walk with Jesus in the year 2000, what did it mean to walk with Jesus in the year AD 30? Well, we are starting what was, for the New Testament church, most likely their very first systematic account of Jesus Christ's life, Jesus Christ's deeds, and Jesus Christ's words. Well, let's go to chapter 1, verse 22 real quickly, just to underline again in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 22, one of many verses I'd like to emphasize for you, and will emphasize it over this year we spend looking at this Gospel. But if you remember, Mark lets us see through the eyes of those, not only Peter, what he saw, what he remembers, but also through the inspiration of God's Spirit, Mark lets us see through the eyes of other individuals. See, that's one of the blessings of inspiration. We can actually know what the crowd was thinking. We can know what the demoniac was thinking. We can know what the Pharisees and Sadducees were thinking, because God, that's the blessing of inspiration. God gives us the record of what individuals who brushed against the robes of Jesus, of individuals who looked at his penetrating gaze as Jesus would look across a group of people, and we see what their reaction was to his gaze and his words. Look at verse 27. They were all amazed, and they questioned among themselves in chapter 1, verse 27. They were in chapter 4, and move over to that one. We studied that last time. They feared exceedingly, and they said, "Who can this be that the wind and sea obeys?" We should ask the same question. We should not lightly read the Bible. We should say, if he could do all that and he's communicated all that to us, what does he want from me? You know, God wants something. He doesn't just want us to become the Bible quiz experts and be able to the facts. He wants it to change how we believe. Because if we believe right, remember, we'll always behave right. It should change how we believe. Well, as we start such a life-changing journey through this gospel, we need to ask ourselves, if we really spend the time to study the Gospel of Mark, what will it do to me? Number one, we will see in this book that God uses people just like us. What I love about Mark is he is not extraordinary. He is a normal young man with many fears who deserted the missionary trip and went home. Now that's a normal fella who had all the fears and all the trials and all the tribulations. Well, for just a minute, turn back to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, because Mark has talked about a lot. In Colossians 4 and verse 10, we find that Mark had a great family background. It says in Colossians 4:10, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him." Have you ever caught what that means? Mark was a fellow that had a bad rap on him. He quit And, you know, Paul was not one to mince words, and so Paul had let the word out that, in fact, it's inspired in the book of Acts, that the quitter, John Mark, abandoned the Apostle Paul. So you know what? Mark had trouble getting into groups. They wouldn't welcome him. He had this bad reputation, and they didn't let him in. And so that's what 4:10 is all about. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. It's okay now. And then we come, of course, to the verse I already read, that he was profitable, but Paul had retracted his bad rap for Mark's quitting. And the Gospel by Mark is the book of God's Word that is written as the Holy Spirit inspired John Mark. And according to Colossians 4:10, we see that he was Barnabas' young cousin, and he evidently was from a well-to-do family in Jerusalem, and he had been one who had been on the inside of some of the great events, in fact, some of those prayer meetings in the book of Acts were at John Mark's family's house. And he had seen Barnabas, the son of consolation. He'd seen the great giving of gifts as his uncle Barnabas had sold his vacation property in Cyprus and had given the money to support the fledgling church in Acts chapter 4. And he saw Barnabas become called the son of encouragement. Barnabas, the one who brings encouragement. And John Mark had been around all that. But yet he was an ordinary person in the Gospel by Mark. Reminds us that God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. But secondly, Acts 15:36 says that after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." I mean, Paul, you notice he said all across his missionary journey he had left behind relatives, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul says, my heart is I want to go back to all those places where I had preached the gospel and you, Barnabas, had preached the gospel, and I want to go back and meet all my relatives that are my brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, who would want to miss that? In verse 37 says, now Barnabas was determined. The marginal note in my Bible said was resolved. You know what that means? He was willing. It was a mountain he was going to fight on, okay, and die. He wasn't going to back down because Barnabas was resolved that his nephew was a good guy. And he shouldn't have quit, but he was immature. And he felt that in the intervening year and a half that he had grown up. And so Barnabas was determined. He was resolved to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed. See, that was his rap that was attached to him. The departer in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Verse 40, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went on his second journey. What's the second point? Number one, as we study this Gospel by Mark, we see that God is in the business of using everyday, ordinary people. But secondly, God uses those who have failed, and that's the blessing. Virtually everyone agrees, at least among the scholastic world, that the author of this Gospel was John Mark. He was the man who had such a shaky beginning. And as we saw in Acts 13:13, he started to go on the first journey, but he bailed out. So before Mark wrote this gospel, he was a dropout from ministry. And Paul was so unhappy that with Mark, he says, I'm not taking him. And though the intimate details are lacking, we know that God gradually brought Paul and Mark back into reconciliation. You know, Colossians 4:10 was written during Paul's second imprisonment. He was released. He had his first imprisonment, his second imprisonment, where he wrote his prison epistles. And then he was released and then had the brief imprisonment of 2 Timothy. There were three prison stays that Paul had. One in Caesarea, one in Rome, and then a second one in Rome where he was executed. And somewhere in that first Roman imprisonment, he got reconciled to Mark. And therefore, God was able to use this man that we might call a failure. Thirdly, I think it's interesting that Peter had such a close relationship with Mark. And what I like to remember about this is that when we study the gospel by Mark, we remember that God uses an ordinary person and God uses someone who has made mistakes. But thirdly, God uses young people for His glory. And this is what I like. 1 Peter 5:13 says, "She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son." Can you see old Peter? Old, wizened, old, weathered-faced Peter who has gone through so much suffering. Can you see him looking at this young man? And just as the Apostle Paul had his son in the faith, Timothy, Peter had his son in the faith, Mark. And just as Paul had hand-chosen Timothy, who didn't have a father and who was a believer and who had all of the fears and the tears and everything else Paul talks about in Timothy's life, Peter reaches out and picks this outcast. Because the best-selling author of all time, the Apostle Paul, had written off Mark. Said he's a quitter. And Peter says, "I was also a failure. I was also one who turned my back on the Lord. And here's one that I know how you feel." And he came alongside and restored and chose as his partner in ministry little young John Mark. Well, it was Mark's close relationship with Peter which caused him to be able to put onto paper this beautiful, intimate portrait of Christ. What a blessing to see how much Mark changed over the years. Mark, back then, was probably all romanticizing the adventure of going off with the big guys on the first missionary journey. He probably saw himself accompanying Barnabas and Paul as they conquered the world. And he probably thought that the incredible work of Jerusalem and Antioch would be duplicated and he would be there. It was probably exciting to go on a cruise to see those places so far away, those sights he'd never seen before, experiences he'd never had. But once he hit the missionary journey routine, reality set in. And as they all became tired to the point of physical exhaustion, and as the accommodations were so bad, the romance wore off, and Mark began to have second thoughts about this. And pretty soon he started thinking, "I don't want to be endangered. I don't want to have this problem." So he leaves. But God again shows that He's the God of the second chance and the third chance and on, and His mercy endures forever. Well, Mark reminds us that God is in the business of using ordinary people. God is in the business of using those who have made mistakes and have failed. And God is very much interested in using young people for ministry. But because of the urgency of the time in which Mark lived, as he looked out the window and could hear the sounds of the arena and see the persecutions going on in the church, Mark decided to not write a gospel that would bog everybody down. Mark decided to write, because of the urgency of the time, he decided to write a gospel that had no confusing Jewish genealogies, no endless reports of birth appearances. Instead, Mark says, "I'm going to get right into the very heart of Christ's life, and I'm going to keep it going so fast that it will sweep and carry people along." Now, what do I mean by that? Number one, you can see Christ very easily in the Gospel by Mark. What do I mean by that? Well, even a slow reader, it only takes 2 hours to read this Gospel. 2 hours to read a whole Gospel account of Jesus Christ. Now, that, I said, was a slow reader. Billy Graham says it only takes 95 hours to read the whole Bible through. Out loud, most of us read twice as fast to ourselves. And so, if it takes 2 hours to read the Gospel of Mark, that's slow. But you know what? If you read the whole Gospel by Mark at one sitting, and I'm not going to ask how many of you have ever watched a television show for 2 hours. Don't you dare, you know, because I know all of us at some time in our life have spent 2 hours nonstop watching a movie or something. How many of us have ever spent 2 hours reading an entire gospel of the Bible and getting it? But if we will take the time, even a slow reader will, in a single setting, feel surrounded and crushed by the crowds, and soon will feel wearied by the constant demands of Christ's ministry, and soon will feel besieged by the relentless attacks of Satan and his demons, because that's what you get in this little gospel. Secondly, not only will Jesus be seen quite easily in this gospel, but Jesus is seen transparently in the gospel by Mark. And what's amazing is, in the pages of this little book, we are treated to a Jesus who is weary, a Jesus who is grieved, a Jesus who is sorrowing. In other words, we are repeatedly brought face to face with the human emotions of Jesus. And then, we witness, more than in any other gospel, the astonishment of people who saw someone so human and yet completely divine. And the people were amazed. Thirdly, Jesus is seen constantly in action in the gospel by Mark. Mark uses the historic present tense 150 times in this book. And by using that tense, we see Jesus always in action. What I mean by that is, it's Jesus comes, Jesus says, Jesus heals, Jesus goes. All of them are in the present tense. Mark's not looking off and saying, well, he did that sometime in the past. It's always Jesus is doing it right on the spot. That's what carries us along as we read it. Fourthly, Jesus is constantly seen using divine power in the gospel by Mark. And if we look real closely, we'll find there are more miracles recorded in Mark than in any other gospel, even though it's the shortest one. It's the shortest, but it has the biggest bang. You know, there's a lesson there for us, because we live super busy lives, don't we? And that's how Mark describes Christ, constantly a super busy Jesus having trouble to even find time to eat. But what did he do about it? Did he stop eating? Mm-mm. He left the crowd, he left the rush, and he got alone to renew and to get out a great while before day and to meet with his Father in heaven. You see, he was the example for us. He did not burn out. He did not stay until he was withered. He retreated and was renewed. Well, one final thought about Mark. Remember I told you the book of Acts tells us he was a quitter, a dropout. He was not useful at one time in ministry. But have you ever thought about how gracious God is to let his name be on one of the books of this book of books that's forever settled in heaven? You ever thought about how gracious God is to do that? You know, every time that we read this gospel, we are experiencing the result of God's transforming grace. Church history records the pathway of Mark. Mark, the failed follower of Jesus Christ, became Mark, the forgiven follower of Jesus Christ, becomes Mark, the devoted follower of Jesus Christ, becomes Mark, the man who writes what may be called the premier biography of Jesus Christ, and finally, which records Mark, who finally becomes Mark, the honored martyr. You know, he ended up, the deserter ends up standing unflinching to his death. That's a record of the grace of God. When you read Mark's book, we all should be reminded of Mark's God. Mark's God can encourage all of us to keep going. Like the poet who said, "They on the heights are not the souls who never erred or went astray, or reaching those high rewarding goals along a smooth flower-bordered way. Nay, those who stand where first comes dawn are those who stumbled but went on." All of us in one way or another have also stumbled. And for each of us, John Mark's triumph is by God's grace and becomes, through God's Spirit, an incredible source of encouragement. That's why, and if you turn to chapter 10 of Mark's Gospel, I believe that we could sum up the entire Gospel by Mark with one verse that he records through Peter's eyes and Peter's ears and the Holy Spirit's bearing him along that Jesus once spoke. And the entire gospel is summed up in chapter 10, verse 45, when Mark records Jesus saying, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So, we could answer the initial question I asked when we started. Why on earth would we ever want to study a book by a guy named Mark? Well, there are many reasons, but let me sum them up. We will be walking with Jesus, and walking with Jesus, we can learn to be challenged how to also be servants like Jesus was a servant. Reading this book will instruct us how to be active as God's servants, and letting our lives be a blur of also following immediately what Jesus tells us to do. Thirdly, it will remind us that God is all we need in any crisis. Fourthly, it will remind us, demonstrating that Jesus always lived in God's power. Fifthly, it will lead us to see the power and the powerful Christ that's portrayed in this book. And by his grace, we, like Mark, can walk in his power. And to the end of our lives, like Mark was, know that we're forgiven. Know that God is the God who takes a poor, vile sinner and will make them faithful to the end, like Mark was. I hope that this gospel will start in each one of us the attitude which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of us. Let that attitude, the attitude that Mark saw through Peter's eyes in the Lord Jesus Christ's life, be the attitude of a humble servant, that we come not to be served, but to serve him.
This is Pastor John Barnett thanking you again for joining us here on our broadcast. If you'd like a copy of this message or any of the other series, they're available on both CD and cassette. Just call Tulsa Bible Church at 252-1513. Till next week, God bless you.